All right. Well, I thought since it's Mother's Day, we would open with some sports thoughts, right? All of you moms, no doubt, are missing sports. And I know that that my mom enjoyed sports with growing up, raising three boys. And even if she didn't all the time, she learned to enjoy it to a certain extent. I do miss sports. I really do at this time. This is one thing I really miss. And before too long, we will get back to it. Sports are great, right? There's even halls set up designed to commemorate how someone threw a ball really well or caught a ball really well or kicked a ball really well. And so we have these halls of faith, halls of fame. I'm sorry, halls of fame. But often those folks are not necessarily the ones that take the main stage in sporting events like what we just missed, March Madness, the highlight of my sporting year, where all these college teams, these kids aren't even getting paid, and 64 teams come and fight it out to the Final Four, and sometimes you have one of those teams that no one's ever heard of before, and these 10 college kids that no one's ever heard of before, and suddenly they become really what everyone is talking about. And it's really a neat thing. They steal the limelight for just a little bit. And the unsung hero becomes sung. And I just think of that with regard to our moms. Right, I had prepared a picture of Zion Williamson here, who with his mom. You remember when he became the number one draft. You can picture it. Maybe you saw the interview where he's crying and giving all this credit to his mom. All right, these moms really deserve a lot of that Hall of Fame that help with all the sporting events and not just the physical development, but the emotional development, the educational development, the most importantly, the spiritual development of these children. There should be a Hall of Fame for moms, right? And I know a couple that would be on there. One would be my wife, right? My mom. I don't know what your mom was like. Like Timothy, I feel like I'm able to say I had Lois and Eunice before me by God's grace. I praise the Lord for that. I think these ladies do teach us a lot about faith. And if we could even now go to the Hall of Faith, we find that there are some ladies commemorated in the Bible. What is the Hall of Faith in the Bible? Somebody tell me out there. Hebrews 11. Good. Hebrews 11. So we're going to look at that. Look at Hebrews 11, and we're going to walk through this together. This is the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith, and we have some unexpected heroes in the Hall of Faith. And I would say very unexpected ladies in the Hall of Faith. These ladies you would not necessarily expect to be here. And they're the ones we're going to look at, and we're going to learn lessons for our own faith from these ladies. All right, so I trust it'll be helpful to you as we walk through these together. The faith chapter is a great chapter. He starts off saying what faith is, verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is bringing the unseen world to sight. And that's what he's talking about all about in Hebrews, this unseen city, right? This unseen shepherd who's guiding us along these. And as soon as we look at all the seen things, it keeps our eyes off of faith and that which is unseen, which is even more real and more vital for us spiritually and emotionally, how to live this life, living by that which cannot be seen. And that's what Hebrews is telling us, encouraging us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. And so we find in Hebrews, this chapter 11, all these people who went before not having seen even, and they're just listening to the promises of God and responding in faith to them. So they're even a greater example to us who now after the cross are able to look back and see with great evidence the love of God in Jesus. And so he goes on and he describes verse 3, by faith we understand in creation. By verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. And so we have all these patriarchs as he goes chronologically through several of the individuals who displayed faith in the promises of God, encouraging us to do the same. But what about the feminine faith, right? What about the faith of the females, the ladies? They showed great faith as well. And so we do have some of them in this Hebrews 11. The first one that jumps out of us is Sarah. Sarah, there in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 11. Hebrews 11:11. We find the first one. By faith, Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And so we find Sarah's steps of faith herself as a matriarch of the faith. Sarah, we find impossible faith, faith that gives birth, faith that gives birth. Let's look at the content of Sarah's faith. First of all, what did she believe? I would say Sarah is actually my wife's namesake. Sarah was named after this Sarah in the Bible. Because her mom didn't know that she could have children until I think she was several months pregnant, and then realized, okay, this is not a tumor growing in me. This is my daughter, and so they named Sarah after this Sarah. And so we find Sarah here in Hebrews 11:11. A whole lot more is against her. What is against her? Question. What do we find against Sarah? Well, the text says that she was beyond her proper time. She was beyond the proper of time of life. And so at that point, she was barren. She was beyond the childbearing age. She was 90. Though the promise was given decades earlier of descendants, by the time we find the angel telling her specifically, with Abraham, that they would have seed through Sarah, she's 90 years old, right? So this is extremely, extremely difficult, impossible, biologically speaking. She is beyond the age to bear children. And yet God promised, the promise is that she would have children. Decades before, God said that there would be a promised seed that would actually have enough descendants to be as the stars of heaven innumerable. And so it seemed a little foolish, this promise, seeing she's 90. It even seemed comical at some extent, in one sense. And so we find her laughing. She's at the point where it's impossible to conceive. Well, let's learn from that and what was against her. She fixed her hope on God. I would say, before we move on, let me just share this briefly. And I realize I don't have the slides in front of you, so let me just read this and try to follow me. A couple of your translations, some of the major translations, take this verse a little differently than the New American Standard does here. They would translate it this way, and so let me actually read one of them. This is the NIV. Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith Abraham, instead of Sarah, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself, who was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Right? And so there is a textual issue here. Not that it's a different text. There's a different way to interpret this as the subject of this. Is this Abraham or is this Sarah that is believing this promise? Well, if you look at the commentaries or the people who kind of expound and interpret these things, these scholars, they're a little split. All right. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to side with the older ones because I do like that translation better. And actually, the New American Standard and the ESV and the King James Version also follow that train of thought and leave this at Sarah's door, that this is talking about Sarah. If you're reading there, verse 11, by faith, even Sarah. So some folks would say, well, you know, you read that Genesis account, and it doesn't sound like Sarah's believing, right? Because we do read Sarah actually laughing. We find that Sarah, this is Genesis 18:12, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old? Right, so Sarah was, she had some doubts, and she was laughing. But I would say this also, Abraham and Sarah, you know, they've been living together as husband and wife for many, many years. They're just kind of two peas in a pod by then. Abraham laughed too, right? We find Abraham, listen to Genesis 17:17, okay? So those commentaries who think that it's Sarah and not Abraham, listen to Abraham. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Right, so if you're going to find fault with Sarah, you got to say Abraham, like, he's rolling on the floor laughing, literally. And he must have really had a close relationship with the Lord to be able to say this, to laugh like this. And so they were not examples of faith when it's initially revealed to them. We know that Sarah also had the very short-sighted step and sinful step of encouraging, and Abraham actually followed the example there to have children by Hagar instead, and God did not bless that, right? This is the whole Arab nation because of that lack of faith, and God says, no, it won't be Ishmael through Hagar, it will be through Sarah. And that is when they laughed. And so there is still this challenge of their faith. But I wanted to bring that out because I do believe Hebrews 11 is talking about Sarah. I think it's clear from the text because you're just reading in the original language. And it says, each one of these says, by faith, this person, by faith, this person, by faith, this person. And it says, by faith, Sarah. So you kind of have to wiggle it a little bit to put Abraham in there. But I think it's instructive for us, is it not, that they both struggled. And which one of these didn't? And which of us haven't? And so it's helpful for you to realize that there's temptation along the pathway, and Satan will throw fiery doubts right at our shield, right? You have the shield of faith. Well, what is a shield of faith if something is not trying to attack it? And so there will be thoughts and there will be distractions, and perhaps some of you have more seasons of Satan trying to tempt you to doubt than others. But we certainly find that in Sarah, and we certainly found that in Abraham. But they triumphed in their faith. They continued to believe. They continued to find in God a foundation for faith. Calvin states, what then she rejected at first as being incredible, she afterward, as soon as she heard that it came from God, obediently received. And hence we deduce a useful doctrine that when our faith in some things wavers or halts, it ceases not to be approved of God, provided we indulge not the spirit of unbelief. So you have these thoughts that come in, and you have to expel them and continue to believe the character and glory of God. And those who are believing will continue to believe that truth. And so Sarah's laughing in a mocking way becomes a laughing in a joyful way. And they actually name their son Isaac Laughter because he brought so much joy to them. And so today we need to keep reinforcing the truths of the Word of God, thinking on what Abraham and Sarah considered as they considered the glory of God. And that, what was for her, right? We continue on in verse 11. What was against her? Well, she's beyond the age of bearing children. But who was for her? Since she considered him faithful who promised. Right? Sarah had all that for her, the character of God. No matter what is impossible, no matter what is against you, if you have the character of God, the very promises of God himself on your side, you can face that with great faith. Because our faith is not on our circumstances, our faith is not on the impossibilities, our faith is on God himself. So there's two big considerations here. One, impossible odds. Biologically past childbearing, repeatedly trying and failing. On the other side, we have faithful promiser. He is faithful and he has promised. So we fix our hope on not the impossible odds, but on the fact that God is faithful and God has promised. So we really need to fix our prayers, our attention, our hopes, our joys on the promises of a faithful God. And that is enough for us. The result of Sarah's faith and Abraham's faith, as he, verse 12, does pick back up with Abraham's story. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And so just as their faith latched to the impossibility of God's grace, so too the promise was fulfilled in giving what was impossible. And to this day, right, Isaac has two children, Jacob and Esau. Jacob has 12 sons, and from those sons become just millions and millions and millions of Jewish people that are surrounding and in our church all over New York City, right? This is coming all the way back to Sarah's faith. I think Hebrews does tell us something that the Old Testament text does not tell us, that Sarah does come to believe this, and God sees that, and that is, through Abraham and Sarah's faith, what brings this about. From those 12 boys come this multitude, and really, as you follow Abraham's other descendants, other nations as well. And there are impossible to count, just like the stars and the sand. You can maybe give a guesstimation, but it's impossible to count each one. And so our first principle, if you're taking notes, our first principle for application to our faith is this. Faith in face of the impossible is faith that is fixed on the faithfulness of God. Faith in the face of the impossible is faith that is fixed on the faithfulness of God. You see, it's not the measure of faith or the measure of the believer. It's what it's fixed upon. And your faith is strong if it's based on the faithfulness of God. So let me ask you, are you trusting him today? Are you trusting him for physical life today? He brings physical life. Those who have died in Christ, even recently in our church, and some of you, maybe you are watching this, have felt this, even close family members who have passed away this week. You can continue to rest and trust in the Lord even during this difficult time. That he is the one of life, as we'll see later, that will actually bring back to life those who are in Christ. We will see them again. They will rise again. If I could give a second application to us as a church as a whole, we know that the most important bringing to life, and so we're thinking about Sarah as God sees impossible faith bringing life about, bringing about birth. Well, the most important birth is not physical birth. It's that spiritual birth, that being born again. And perhaps this shutdown of our culture, and maybe we would even think of shutting our church down in one sense of us gathering together and being more on the streets evangelistically. You may think that makes evangelism, the bringing of the gospel to people who do not know, in one sense, more difficult. It does make it more difficult for you to meet with other people and share your story with other people in that sense. Right, if Philip were to try to join the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch would say, get back, right? Or do you have a mask? At least here in New York. So we see some of that difficulty, right? But it's not impossible. And in fact, God loves showing that it's through these times where it's a little more difficult to bring about more glory to Him. No, it wasn't the church planning this. And yet God is able to supersede and use and work even in the impossible if we pray according to the promises of God. And so we say, Lord, you have promised to build your church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Please build your church in this time. May we even be able to baptize someone even in this shutdown time because they've heard the gospel and believed. And that's a heart of prayer and faith, not in the circumstances surrounding us, but in the fact that God brings life from the dead, that God brings new birth through His gospel message. So let us keep sharing and keep sharing and keep sharing and ask that He brings millions to the Savior through this. I love Fanny Crosby. I was reading this week. Someone shared this with me. Her desire to see a million people come to Christ through her hymns. And so she loved when they gave her accounts of people coming to Christ through hearing her hymns. One such person was a doctor in New York City who had become an alcoholic. He was stumbling along there on the Lower East Side, the Bowery downtown, and he heard there a group of ladies singing a hymn, "Rescue the Perishing." As he looked from a distance, he saw that one of the ladies singing was his mom. And the words of the song, his mother's testimony, her prayers for him, brought him to find that rescuer of the perishing. He came to Christ and shared that message with Fanny Crosby. Sometimes it takes someone reaching the bottom before they're ready to look up and hear the message of that mother, the prayers of that mother for so many years. And so moms, keep praying. Keep fixing your hope on the one who raises, who gives spiritual life from the dead. Fix your faith on the faithful one, on the faithful one. All right, let's continue to fast forward to our second example here from Hebrews 11. We fast forward a little bit further in Israel's history. And we go from Sarah to Abraham. We follow the patriarchs, and he does. Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and then Joseph. So we go those four, verses 20, 21, and 22. And then verse 23, he goes from Joseph down to Egypt, right? So Joseph brings us in Israel's history all the way down to the nursery where the family becomes a nation. And there, those 430 years, we fast forward from Joseph to Moses. And our next person comes to us as Moses' life is ending, and God is using Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt back into the promised land. The promises are being seen. And yet, even then, they're seeing a future city that is promised, that is much better than Palestine. That is the future of a place whose dwelling is not made by hands, eternal in the heavens. And I'm getting ahead of myself here in the book of Hebrews, but that's what this is all about. God's promises to us are eternal. But we find an unusual, unlikely Mother's Day lady, but she's in there. And so this is encouraging to all of us. There are times, often, actually, as you follow the scripture, where God uses as an example the unlikely faith. The Saul, the persecutor, murderer of those in the faith, to become the proclaimer of those in the faith. So maybe you're here today and you're watching, you stumbled upon this stream and you're like, this is nothing like me to be watching this or to be following this. Well, this is because God wants you to hear it. We find here in the Hall of Faith, in God's Bible, we find the prostitute Rahab as another example of faith in God. And so we find number two here, Rahab, obedient faith, a faith that stays alive. All right, so impossible faith, that faith that brings to life, to birth, and now obedient faith, a faith that stays alive. Verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Well, both the Old Testament and the New Testament call Rahab a prostitute. So this was her her occupation, selling herself in that way. And yet the Bible doesn't hide that, right? The Bible is not full of made-up stories of kind of brushing away people's pasts so it's hidden from our view. It gives us this very clearly in this case as well. Look at the obedience of Rahab's faith. By faith, what did she do? She welcomed the spies in peace. She welcomed the spies in peace. We find in Rahab an unusual example of faith, of course, because of her occupation as a prostitute. But also, she was, and that would be forbidden, forbidden by law, by God's morals. But also, she was a Gentile. She was not one of the people of God. And then also, she was an Ammonite. And this was a Canaanite and an Ammonite. This would be a wicked people that God had chosen to dispossess from the land. We read there at the beginning of the Exodus that the iniquity of the Amorites had not yet become full. And so you fast forward into Rahab's culture and you find there in Jericho, the iniquity had become full. The iniquity of this city was so great. And there was even religiously, they would sacrifice their babies to these false gods. The immorality, the wickedness, the violence was so great that God had to remove them from that land. The cultures that had become norm for them, right? The morals that had become so accepted that it was the norm that people would not blush about. It was just the normal culture for the Canaanites was reprehensible to their creator God. And we do find certain cultures get this way. Because of that, God, even Gentile cultures, God has to remove them from the land, to cleanse the land. The disobedience of the people of a city affects that city. And God wakes that city up, and in this case, he sends a message of repentance. The message of repentance, I don't know how it was given, except by what Rahab tells us in her testimony, that she sees God's hand working for them in providence. Let's look at that. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to her story in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, we find her story. I'm going to read this for you. It's just a few of the sections. It's a dramatic story. It really is a dramatic story. The conquest of Jericho. Here are these slaves that have been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. Former shepherds and builders, and now pretty much just tent dwellers. And there they are, wandering the desert, and then they come to an impregnable fortress, Jericho, and that is their task, to somehow get through these walls that chariots could drive around and do chariot races, All right, so this is like state-of-the-art, top-of-the-line missile defense system, and they're going to have to try to infiltrate that with their sticks and stones, right? And yet, there is this sense that these people are placed here by God. And the way that they are living and the message that they have is from God, and you either join them or you are going against God. And this is what Rahab has come to believe. She has become a believer. Listen to her in, this is Joshua chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." So she is believing that the God of Israel is God. Good theology here. He is God, and He's not just God afar off in heaven. He is God on earth beneath. And so she believes in God, and her profession of faith is manifested in works. All saving faith will be a working faith. And the same is true with Rahab, right? She does work to deliver these men. She hides them from the would-be capturers, these soldiers. And you can, right, I can sense, I can see the scene, right, and sense suspense here. Right, here they are, they're trying to find, sent by Joshua, these two spies. You know, Joshua's the previous group of 10, and now he's sending two, and they go around and they're taking scribbles of the fortifications and seeing what the people are saying, and then there's an alarm and someone's blown the whistle on them, and soldiers are searching door to door to door to door, and they come to Rahab and they bang, and who are the men who are with you? And she hides them on the roof of the wall in the grain, and she asks them this question: if I let you escape, will you rescue me when you destroy this city? She already believes that God is going to destroy her city for their wickedness, and she just wants to be rescued. She's believing in God. She's responding in faith to the revelation that has been revealed to her. To that point, there's no vision that we know of. She just believes in this God, the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they say, yes, yes, if you will do this, We will save and spare your life. And so she sends the soldiers. She's like, I think they went that way. And you could hear the teams of soldiers searching for them. And she waits until the heat wears off a little bit. And she sends him out the window by cord. Really fascinating. I can see them slipping. I don't know that they slipped on their way out, but they held onto the cord. They get down the rope. Maybe they're going 20 feet. I picture 20 feet, but I don't know where she is on the wall. Maybe even further than that, because they're able to access the roof from her home. Anyway, they escape. And then when Jericho is surrounded and the walls fall flat, Rahab, the harlot, is rescued, and everyone in her house. She spares her mom and her dad, and she welcomed the spies in peace. Verse 24 of Joshua 6 shares this: "Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and articles of bronze into the iron, the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho." Listen to this. "And she lives among the Israelites to this day." Isn't that great? We find in that phrase so much. She didn't just do this one thing to spare her life. She latched herself on to this community. She continued to live the life that God had called her to. She repented. She turned from that lifestyle and she followed God. And that is why she's an example of faith. It's not about her past. It's about what she did when she was faced with the truth of God. That God is coming in judgment, and you either accept his rescue plan or you are judged. And she believed the message that she could be saved, and she was saved, and she was rescued. And you do know this, that not only do we find her in Joshua and in Hebrews 11, where else do we find her? We find that her great-grandson was Obed. Or her grandson was Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. The great-grandfather of the Messiah. And so you turn to Matthew chapter 1 and you find Rahab in the list of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. This unlikely character is brought to be an example of faith. Well, that may be the case for you as well. You may be the unlikely character, but the issue is not to look at your past, but to look at the cross and realize that Jesus has died for all our sin, and we need to embrace him as Lord and Savior and not as judge, or we will face him as judge. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. Narrow is the gate that leads to life." And he is that gate. It's just him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And so no matter what your past, whether it be very religious or very irreligious, he's waiting for you. And he's wanting you to follow him, that he might be your shepherd, that you would have a closer relationship to him than anyone else on earth, one that is satisfying. Jesus appealed to the woman at the well in John 4, the woman who also was a notorious sinner and also a Gentile, and yet he sought her out, and she believed and was saved. Jesus loves to do this. God loves to do this, to find the one lost sheep and bring it home. And so let me just summarize. We're out of time here, so I need to move quickly on. But the first principle from Sarah, faith in face of the impossible is faith that is fixed on the faithfulness of God. Our second principle from Rahab, the faith that leads to life, or extends our life, is, or maybe, faith of the unexpected person. And then thirdly, our third lady here is verse 35. So go there in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, and we find our last example. Just a one phrase, but we find Hebrews 11, 35. He's talking now about big groups of people. And he says, these women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Women received back their dead by resurrection, by faith, by faith. And so we have in the first, Sarah, the first, that faith that brought life through birth. And then the second lady, Rahab, her faith continued life. And now we have the third, these cases where faith actually brings life back from the dead. In these cases, most likely talking about Elijah and Elisha, these prophets who were used by God to actually pray that God would raise the dead of these children, and they were raised from the dead. 2 Kings chapter 4 is the story for Elisha, and we have this lady from Shunem They're very far north of Galilee, and about 30 miles from Mount Sinai. Not Mount Sinai. Where did they do the mount? Oh boy, I'll read it here. Mount Carmel. Sorry, Mount Carmel. But I guess he's going back from the city through Shunem all the way down to Jerusalem often. And so he's preaching along the way. And this lady and her says, she becomes a believer and she's very interested in this message. And so they make a place and they feed the prophet. And she asks her husband, let's make a place for Elisha. And so they do, this prophet's chamber. And they often feed him, and Elisha says, you'll have a child. And she says, I can't have a child. And you'll have a child, and I can't have a child. And they do. They have a little boy. And then we find there in the account in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 18, the child grew, and one day he went out to his father, and he said to his father, my head, my head. His father says, carry him to his mother. The servant lifted him up and carried him to his mother, and the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. Listen to this, verse 21. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and went out. I can't imagine what's going on in her mind, in her heart. But then she gets a donkey and rides the 30 miles, and she says, don't even stop. All right, keep running as fast as you can until we go and ask Elisha about this. That is faith. That is faith. Seeing even in the impossibility of the morgue, the power of God. And so she leaves and Elisha says, what's wrong? And she says, listen to this. This is verse 26. She says, everything is all right. Because she has faith. And then she asks Elisha, why did you allow him to die? And Elisha asks God, why did you allow him to die? And Elisha then takes the 30-mile trip back to Shunem and lays himself on the child and prays, and God restores that child to life. Resurrected from the dead. What an example of a mother who believed beyond the impossible to the actual death. This is what we all need to do as parents. At some point, we have to give the safety of all of our children, right, their lives into God's hands. And like this lady, just say, you know what, everything's okay. I don't understand all that's going on. Right, I don't like necessarily the circumstances, but I put my family in God's care and his rest, and that's where they're at the best. And I can say everything's all right. In every case, the physical needs, the emotional needs, and most of all the spiritual needs. Like the Shunammite, we rest in the Lord. Another great example of faith. I would encourage you to do that today as a parent. But in all of us, all of our safety needs to be given to the Lord, realizing that he will raise them up at the last day. And so our third and final principle for faith here with Sarah, faith in face of the impossible is faith that is fixed on the faithfulness of God. Rahab, the faith that sustains life may be found in the unexpected person. And then lastly, there is faith that brings the dead back to life. I trust that that is the faith that you have today. I think that, again, we could apply this very importantly spiritually. And if you have a child who you're waiting for that to come to pass, and maybe your family's not in the most ideal of circumstances as far as the normal family units, and you may be the only person in your family that knows Christ, that is in the faith, give that all, that spiritual life, that physical life, all into the Lord's hands and say, you know what? I trust in you. Because you continue reading that verse, and others, not so well, right? They didn't turn out so well. Women received back, verse 35, their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, the resurrection of physical life is not the best resurrection. It's the resurrection of spiritual life that all have through faith in Christ, that you can have through faith in Christ. And by the faith of our many moms out there and their prayers and their examples and their lovingly sharing the gospel, the children come to faith in Christ as well. And then it's a much better situation for eternity. This is from the Voice of the Martyrs website. When Poonam quietly left Hinduism in 2012, the Bible she obtained instantly became her most prized possession. The young Indian wife and mother of three secretly read God's word in her home each day, growing in her understanding of God's love for her. But she feared that her husband would discover her new faith, and he soon did. After overhearing her praying a Christian prayer one day, he found her Bible and angrily tore it to pieces. "From today on, you stop reading the Bible, and as long as you live in this house, you better not pray," he scolded. Her husband then beat her, eventually kicking her out of the house and refusing to let her see their young son and daughter. Her Christian faith cost her everything. In that case, in that time, no doubt, she clung to the pages from Hebrews 11. Others were tortured, waiting for the resurrection, that they might obtain a better city, a better family, a better resurrection. After losing her Bible and her family, she stayed with relatives and prayed for the return of everything she had lost. People in the Christian faith received her, gave her a new Bible, and she continued to grow in her faith. Over time, God answered her prayers, restoring her marriage and her family. And although to this day, her husband is not yet a Christian, he softened toward her and toward her Christian faith. Let's pray for that family and for that mother as she tries to see them growing in the Christian faith. We're thankful that the Lord does build faith through the family unit, but also through the unexpected person. Maybe you've stumbled upon this today with very little faith. Let me encourage you to respond to that faith. Ask the Lord for more messages of grace through His Word. Like this dear lady, pick up a Bible and begin to read it. Maybe you're a mother like that, an unsung hero who's a champion in the faith. You're not in Hebrews 11, but you are seen by God. And when we are there, one day we will know. We will know your faith. So keep progressing in God's faith, keeping our eyes fixed on Him who is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for this faithful example of these ladies, but all these, and many of these, all in Hebrews 11, died without having received the promise. We've received the promise. We've seen the promise of eternal life through Jesus. Lord, help us especially not to live based on sight, just on the things we see, just on the circumstances, how silly that would be. Almost none of your people have been blessed with easy circumstances in life. They were all given the glorious pathway of living by faith rather than by sight. and receive the inheritance of eternal life that we will see after this death. Lord, help us to grow in that faith, each of us. Help us to grow in your word by growing that faith. We know that faith comes through hearing and hearing through your word. So Lord, help us this week to pick up and read. If someone's joining this who does not know you, may they pick up a Bible and read and find it a reliable treasure map of your words to us. But all of us, Lord, may we feed